the spirit. And then there's that fourth ugly one, which is sin. So that's pretty much the four components that make up man, in just as born of woman. We're going to look at the fifth component and continue to do so, which has to do with the Holy Spirit. So with that said, turn to Genesis 19. I know that probably reading this, you may be wondering what is the issue or why would you go here and read this, but I hope to tie this all together and get you to see this. Now, obviously the context of what we're reading starts before this point and it goes beyond what we're going to read. So we don't want the whole story because it would be an entire message to read it all and then me explain it. But this concerns the time of Lot. Lot moved into the cities. He moved into the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that Sodom and Gomorrah were ungodly. But I want you to see some things here that maybe you haven't seen before concerning this. So in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand," that's two angels, "and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." And so the storyline goes on, but I want you to see something here, that Lot is there in Sodom and Gomorrah, that whole region there. And in verse 1, there came two angels, and Lot saw them. Now, there's something about the angels in your Bible. Let's take the image that's been put in your mind by religion, by the vanity of man's mind of what an angel looks like, and that is a rather big man with huge wings on his back. That's not how they look. I don't know exactly how they look, but I do know that Adam was taken from the dust of the earth and his body was made from the dust of the earth. I know angels are created beings and they're not made from the dust of the earth. So then that tells me that there's a different look to angels in your Bible. That's why Lot, when he saw them, could recognize the difference in these men and realize that they were angels of the Lord that's come unto them. And so consequently, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, even though they were involved in that homosexuality practice there, which we always get reminded of, I want you to understand that this thing goes much further than just the practice of homosexuality. With that said, turn in your Bible back, all the way back to Jude. Be right before Revelations. And look in Jude. In Jude, look in verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after, notice this, strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so, there is strange flesh. Well, I can assure you that there are angelic powers that fell with the devil. The Bible indicates that a third of the angels rebelled with the devil and fell from their first estate. And in so doing, we see them showing themselves up in Genesis 6 with Noah. And they had the capability at that time to procreate with the women on this earth. So they had some type of celestial body, but at the same time, they had the ability to be unionized with women on this earth, and the end result was the children that were born were giants in the world. And you can read a lot of this just in history stuff on the internet and look this stuff up. It's very interesting stuff, but it's also really weird. So, when the angels came to Lot, Lot recognized them as angels of the Lord, not just men. Why? Because they had strange flesh. Now, I don't know what that is. It's just different. I mean, we look around, we all have the same flesh. Why? We all have the same type bodies from the dust of the earth. So he recognized this. If you go through your Bible and look up strange, you will find that there are things called strange nations. There are things called strange fire. There are things called strange gods. And all of this is tied into the dark side of what exists in our world today. It's that dark side of the devil. So they're angelic beings. So those men in Sodom and Gomorrah were probably being visited at that time by strange flesh. In other words, the demoniac powers that came there. So Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality, but it was much further than just that. Now, Lot chose, on his own volition, to live there. Abraham and Lot were together. That's Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And they had cattle and sheep and goats and all this. And it reached a point where it was, we don't have enough land for our beasts to, you know, eat. We'll overgraze the land. So they reached a point where it was, Abraham would say, Lot, where do you want to go? And Lot looked over. He saw the cities over there. I'm going to be a city boy. So he took it. On the other hand, Abraham was a country boy, and he took the country. So Lot now is in this city with his wife and his three daughters and two daughters and their husbands, and he's in this city. Now, I said all that to lead to this. Turn left and go to 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter. And go to 2 Peter and go to chapter 2 in 2 Peter. Chapter 2. And we're going to look in verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So what was Noah's job? What was his vocation? He was a preacher, right? Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So you see that Lot went and lived among them, and what does it say in verse 8? that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul. He put his soul into torment in both seeing and hearing. Seeing and hearing. And he vexed his righteous soul being among them. In other words, the things that he exposed himself to affected him. What is a soul? It's a seat of emotion. It's your excitement. It's your passion. It's your desire. It affects his passion and desire for the Lord, is what he's talking about. And so consequently, he put himself in that given situation, and it had an effect on him. Obviously, it had an effect in seeing and hearing those things that went about. Didn't say he partook of it. He just put himself in that position. Now, with that said, turn to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, look in verse 1. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Well, let me ask you something. Are we right now living in an evil world? Yeah, we are. And that could be an oh yeah. So even though those angels that sinned originally talks about them being cast into the darkness and hell and what have you, that isn't all the angels. There's still principalities and powers out there that reign in the darkness of it all. And not like when you turn light out darkness, the ignorance, the absence of God. They're still there. And folks, they're running the show today. The powers that be are backed by this darkness. And you live in this present evil world as a saint of God. Now think about it. Think about it. Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and seeing and hearing it vexed his righteous soul. Vexed the soul. Now when we trust in the Lord, we get the Holy Spirit. So now, five components that make us up that have trusted in Christ. Five. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 5. You know, people talk about my favorite verse. You ever hear anybody say, you know, my favorite verse is, and they tell you. Well, folks, I don't know if you of that opinion about Romans 5:1, but I hope after we read it, you'll appreciate it much more than what you ever thought of it before. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me reread this and emphasize it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Just think about it a minute. You've got this four component here, body, soul, spirit, and sin, that's enmity against God Almighty, and you live in this present evil world, and God delivered up His Son to die for you, to die for our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day for our justification. And by faith in Him, you get the Holy Spirit. Not only that, faith in Him, you have peace with God. Think about it. You have peace with God. You can't get peace with God any other way. You can't live right. You can't do right to get peace with God. It only comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why once we have trusted in Christ, we can go with confidence through the rest of our lives that we will and have peace with God. Do you know having peace with God, what you don't have to face? You don't have to face judgment. When you have peace with God, you'll never face the judgment of God Almighty. When you have peace with God, you'll never have to face condemnation. There's never going to be any condemnation passed upon you when you have peace with God because you've trusted in Him. And if you have peace with God, you will never face the wrath of God. Never. You're not trying to establish peace with God. You're not trying to keep peace with God. If you've trusted in Christ, you now have peace with God. He brokered the deal. He put it on the ledger. And He signed it with the blood of His Son. He established the peace with you, a peace that will never be broken with God Almighty. That's good news. You ought might to think about Romans 5:1 every now and then and let that be absorbed into this body that's made up of body, soul, spirit, and sin. And realize that God's given you the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, folks, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Now, on the other side, turn to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Might want to change our thought process just a little bit, right? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, watch this, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, we read in Romans 5:1 that we have peace with God. That's established. But here's something else. When Paul writes Philippians chapter 4 at the end of verse 9, and the peace of God shall be with you. We have peace with God, but the question is, do you have the peace of God with you? Do you have the peace of God with you? Or is your life all in turmoil? Are you upside down? I mean, I almost feel like Blinky over there. Life treating you bad, you know, and all that other good stuff. But I mean, we get involved in all this stuff. Why? We live in a present evil world. And just like it affected Lot in seeing and hearing those things, it vexed his righteous soul. We're in the present evil world. How much time do you spend on those things that Paul just wrote down? Did you also notice the peace of God is based upon something? Watch this. Verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. You remember Lot? Seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul. Paul on the other side to us says, you see and hear the things that I do, that you've learned. If you keep those things, the peace of God will be with you. You see, we got Christians today. You got peace. You've got peace with God, Romans 5:1, but you don't have the peace of God. Your soul is eaten up. You've allowed the devil and all the wiles of the devil and his fiery darts to come in and just shoot you up. I mean, this verse, this passage works. There's a reason why it's pinned down for us today. the peace of God shall be with you. Meaning whatever you go through in life, you have that comfort, that constant comfort. It's not just up here. Folks, we got too many people today in the grace movement want to get it all up here. Want to learn about this, want to learn. That's all good. But if it doesn't translate from the cranium to the heart, there's an issue. There's an issue. And we got issues. We got issues because we're not letting the peace of God reign in our lives. So what happens? Something comes up bad in our lives, we get sideways with someone, and we can't control ourselves. How does that ever reflect as being a Christian? Does Christ reflect out of you in that given situation? What differentiates us from the rest of the lost world? I mean, we are different, right? We are different. We're saved. We've got something that the lost world doesn't have. They need it. But if they don't trust Christ, they don't have the Holy Spirit. We do. We got the living enmity, not enmity, entity of God Almighty within us, dwelling within us. The Godhead dwelling within us. The things that you've heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. So it goes from an example of Lot where he was seeing and hearing those things that were going on around him. It vexed his righteous soul. Well, folks, you don't think in doing and seeing and hearing those things that Paul did, it would not help your soul? It wouldn't help your emotions? Your desire, your passion? Well, absolutely it would. It did for Paul. We talk about follow Paul, follow Paul. I teach classes all the time about following Paul. Lay out the time chart. I show Old Testament. I show the ministry of Christ. I show the apostles. Then I show Paul and I have him stand out from all the others so that we can see our apostle. And all of that is good. But I want you to see another side of the Paul that had the gospel that we received. I want you to see another side of Paul that said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I mean, I teach all those things. It's good for between the ears to know these things. But I want to show you another side of this man. That maybe seeing and hearing will affect us. Just like it affected Lot in vexing his righteous soul, maybe it'll help the souls of those here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, we get, I guess it falls on my shoulders, and I don't know if I take it as a compliment or as an insult, but many times get critiqued about the fact that I teach too much doctrinal type stuff and don't delve into practical Christian living. Well, folks, I can tell you probably the last month or more, it's been that. That's what I've been covering. How are you incorporating the things of the Spirit of God into this makeup that we all have, body, soul, spirit, and sin? How are you incorporating that? Let's look at Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now before we read, let me introduce you to what's going on here, because we're going to read and you go, that King James Bible makes no sense. There was a situation when Paul first wrote Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, where there was a man in that assembly that was committing fornication with his mother or mother-in-law. It stems from the idol worshiping that went on in the Greek world back then. It was temples, it was prostitutes, it was false gods, and that just was part of it. I mean, research it and you'll find it out. and it seeped into the Corinthian church. So this young man was committing fornication with his mother. So you have some of the elders there at Corinth. You know, some of the men that have some spiritual backbone, or should have had, that should have stood up and handled the situation. And they didn't. So Paul writes 1 Corinthians and gives them a harsh rebuke about it. Said, if I get there and this isn't straight, I'm going to come with a rod. In other words, I'm going to beat your diaper. And so he's addressing the situation there. And he said, you did nothing about that. He said, now you take that guy and boot him out. More or less, paraphrasing obviously. And that's what they did. And in so doing, this man, a young man I reckon, had kind of a turnaround in his life. You know, we call repent. Kind of saw the ways of himself. Recognize the errors of his ways and turn around. I've done wrong. And wants to get back into the church. So, when he writes 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing based on this whole situation I just told you about. Right? So, let's read this in chapter 2. We'll just start in verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. In other words, he's in great sorrow about what's going on there. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? In other words, I'm sorrowful in this situation, but if you get glad, if you do the right things, it's going to make me glad also. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. That's the first letter, anguish of heart. He had heard those things coming about. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. That such a man is the guy in 1 Corinthians. The one that was committing the fornication. And so what happened? Which was inflicted of many. Brother Moore said years ago, every church has a stoning committee. Now the people on the stoning committee deny that they're on the stoning committee, but they're on the stoning committee. So the Corinthians gathered together for a stoning committee and went after this guy after the first letter he wrote to Corinthians. I mean, it was a harsh letter, and so consequently, he wrote that harsh letter, and in so doing, the responsible guy sort of woke up, got on board, said, hey, we need to take care of this. So they all, in their stoning committee self, got on this guy and laid into him. The punishment inflicted by many. Verse 7. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So something turned in this young man's life, where he saw the error of his way and he wanted back in. So what is Paul addressing there? Inflict more harm? No. Forgive. Verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. You know what it is to confirm your love? I mean, I can sit up here and go, I love you. And I love you. You know, like people tell you, I love you in Christ. Like, what does that mean? I love you in Christ. Well, it just means that I love you in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? I don't get it. It's a saying that goes around, and Mark, I just love you in the Lord. Okay. Whatever that means, I guess you do. Paul said that you confirm. That you confirm your love toward him. You see, folks, the old saying of talk is cheap. You can sit there and say, I love you. But have you ever confirmed it? Paul didn't want the stoning committee to just get up there and we forgive you. He said, confirm it. You know what it is? It's prove it. Prove it. I love you in Christ. Prove it. We love you in the Lord. Prove it. Don't just say it. Prove it. Show it. I mean, words are good. Doesn't hurt me, and I know it doesn't hurt you when someone says, I love you. But boy, if they confirm it, makes all the difference in the world. I mean, come on. Most of us have gone through or going through our dating days. Come on, guys. You date your wives or a girlfriend. You can tell her you love her all you want, but you never take her to a movie. You never take her out to eat. She's going to start going, well, talk is now cheap. You really love me? Confirm it. Prove it. That's what Paul's saying. You could hit him with the stones and make him grieve terribly. Can you hit him with the love? Prove it. Verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Well, you were obedient when I said you need to get on this guy about what he's bringing into the church at Corinth. And you know what became a big problem at the church at Corinth? Fornication. Idol worshiping. All of those things were connected. They opened the door for that to come in. And it saturated the church. So Paul's addressing them about it. I want to know the proof of you. You were obedient when I wrote the first letter about getting this guy out of here and straightening the problem out. Now that he's changed of heart and he's backed away from that and he wants back in, forgive him. I want to see, at the end of verse 9, if you be obedient in all things. Not just the tongue lashing you gave him, but are you obedient in the forgiveness towards him? Then confirm it. Oh, I'm sorry, dear. I want to talk about Peter and Paul this morning and the different ministries they had, and one was Old Testament and one is dispensation. Mark, you just don't preach on Christian living. Well, you're getting it full cup this morning. Have a sip. May do you good. Verse 10. To whom you forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Grasp the context. The person of Christ. We always talk about we need to live like Jesus. You don't live like Jesus because you can't. But I can tell you what you can do. You can forgive in the person of Christ. You can forgive to the same level that Christ forgave you. In the person of Christ, I forgave it. Think about it. Let me ask you about your forgiveness. You forgiven in here this morning? Are your sins forgiven? How did they get forgiveness? How did you receive that? The Lord did the work, didn't He? The Lord shed His blood, didn't He? The Lord died on the cross, didn't He? And God raised Him up. And the end result is, your faith in Him, you have been forgiven all trespasses. Oh, and by the way, I want to throw this in. You have peace with God. In the person of Christ, I forgave it. We got some sayings. I'm going to throw out a few. For God to forgive you, did He have any strings attached? Was there small print that He had to enlarge for you to read the contract for Him to forgive you? How about God presenting salvation, forgiveness of sins to you with a, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Those are all conditional situations, aren't they? Did God forgive you on any condition? There were no conditions. You trust in the Lord? There's no affixed contract that you've got to read through the smoke and mirrors. You trust in the Lord, your sins are forgiven. That is a forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave Himself for it. We never lived up to a standard to get God's forgiveness, and we don't maintain a standard now to get God's forgiveness. We have it. But whoa. There arises situations in our lives. There, people just don't treat us right. Well, join the party, folks. Come on. Everybody is going to be done wrong. There isn't anybody here who has not been done wrong by somebody, whether it's your spouse, your kids, your parents, friends, family, strangers. You've been done wrong at some point in time. Well, let's narrow the big picture, shall we? Let's narrow it down. Let's go out from the world and bring it into our community church. Why would you expect anything different at a community church? Why would you expect to gather with believers for 20, 30 years or longer, some of us have, and not think at some point in time someone's going to say or do something that offends you? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. If you're walking around here thinking that everything's cherry blossoms and unicorns, you got something else. You got another thing coming. And I know who's behind the scenes. I know who's back there. It's the devil. He's always been back there. And he uses our sin that's in this makeup to promote us not to do the things we should do. And we look to justify why we didn't do it. All I want is to give myself a reason I can say, I got the right. I've got the right. When I first started preaching, this April will be 18 years, by the way. One of the first messages I preached on was one titled, I Got the Right. I forget what I did yesterday, but I remember a message 18 years ago. Go figure. Because that's how we are. We look to justify ourselves so we can say to ourselves, soul, you got the right. Well, if God ain't giving you the right, you ain't got the right. So when you're wronged, can you forgive in the person of Christ? Or do you put strings attached? Or is it You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Or I forgive you, and then blah, 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 small print. I forgive you, but I'm still mad. I forgive you, but you better start doing this, that, and the other. Forgave I it in the person of Christ. You want to affect your soul in a positive way? Lot didn't. In seeing and hearing those things that were around him, it vexed his soul. It troubled it. That's what vexed is, to trouble. Drive down the interstate, have a tire go flat. It vexes your speed and your driving capability. It troubles it. You got a flat tire in your soul? You've allowed it to be there. Say, well, I blame somebody else. Why? Why would you let that happen? Because they said this or they did that. Forgive them. Paul says, in the things you see and hear in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. You got the peace of God? Are you harboring things that keep the peace of God out of your life? And everything is frustrating to you. Everything. You're not going to love this world. Why? It's a present evil world. Paul told the Philippians in the same letter about the peace of God being with you. He told them that you shine as light in a crooked and perverse nation. You shining? I mean, we teach the kids back there, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And then we come up here and we can't even get a spark, let alone a light. Once again, Don Henley, you keep that anger pent up inside and it'll just eat you up. You got it inside, it's eating you up. You've got peace with God. You walk around with that. That's encouraging. Folks, it's encouraging. Every night you put your head on the pillow and go to sleep, you go to sleep knowing that I've got peace with the Creator of heaven and earth. But do you have the peace of God? You remember last week? Maybe not. Don't know. Talked about this group right here. The 167 group. Remember how we got to that, right? 24 hours in a day. 7 days, 168. Take off the 1 hour you're here. You got 167 hours. In your life, if all you're giving yourself to the Lord is sitting in here and listening to me for this about 45, 50 minutes maybe, you got a lot of time on your hand for the rest of the week to next Sunday, if you're here next Sunday. I mean, if you heard a sporting event taking place and the score was 167-1, be like, whoa. It's a stomping, man. 167-1. You've got 167 hours that you're going out in this present evil world and you don't think it's going to affect your soul? You're delusional. It is going to affect you. So when other things happen, and then you're in the environment of the church, the body of Christ, our local assembly, and someone does something, you're already a tinderbox from the world that you gave 167 hours of your life to, and now, poof, it gets sparked. In seeing and hearing those things of me, Paul said, the peace of God shall be with you. You don't have to answer, but do you believe that? Do you believe that seeing and hearing those things of Paul, that if you do those things, and I'm not just talking about us not baptizing. I'm talking about like forgiveness. Do you think the peace of God would be with you? You think that would be a nice ointment to your soul, to learn how to forgive. And who knows? You might accidentally get addicted to it. Hey, this is pretty cool. I can do this. Paul talked about, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You don't even have to go out on your own strength to do it. God will strengthen you if you're willing to take it upon yourself. But if you put it off, you put it out there, and let it just linger in that no man's zone for 167 hours, folks, 1 hour you're here, it's going to affect you too. Oh, you know, yeah, we made the church this week, but boy, it was tough. Really? Indoor plumbing, air-conditioned house, car that'll drive upwards of 80 miles an hour, air-conditioned, whether it needs heat or air-conditioned. Yeah, that's a tough go of it. The soul gets affected. It is a seat of your emotion. And this gem you have in you, the Holy Spirit, is doing everything in its power to fight through this body, soul, spirit, and sin that we have. And if you're given this body, this four components, 167 hours, it makes it awfully tough to walk in the Spirit. Awfully tough. Consider where you're at in your life. I mean, I should have brought a box of little compact, you know, mirrors here and handed them out. We could all just do this instead of doing this, because that's normally what we do. It's their fault. It's them. It's the other. Nope, just take it and turn it in. Michael Jackson is the man in the mirror. Check out the man in the mirror. Because it's you. You control it. Don't let somebody else control you. Control yourself. And the things that Paul said, and seeing and hearing what he said, the peace of God shall be with you. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray that we'd incorporate those things mentioned in your word. Realize that the book is alive and can work in our lives day in and day out. And that we wouldn't be scared to try something new. To try the forgiveness and the love that's in Christ Jesus and incorporate it into our lives. We thank you for the salvation we have. We thank you for the peace that we have with God. And I pray that we'd strive to have the peace of God in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all, and I guess we're about ready to go back there and...